Yes. Like, because how could somebody so religious be so relational? How's that possible? And I thought, how appropriate to the sermon I'm about to give, and how appropriate to represent what the struggle with our world is. You see, we live in a world in which religion and relationship aren't necessarily the same thing. A matter of fact, they assume it's not. It actually blows them away that you're so religious and you're actually like, you don't just come in here with people dressed just like you, who look like you, and like, no way. And we live in a world that assumes that I can be spiritual without being religious at all. And so there's always this question. Here we go. Is that working? No, it's sure not. Okay. We live in a world that it's like, I can be spiritual without being religious. Has anybody heard that one? All right. And I've got there in your notes. It's a good thing I have notes. If I could get a copy of the notes, Andrew, that would be great. Today's one of those days, isn't it? Thank you. You'll see on the beginning of those notes there that for some people, to be spiritual does include religion. And really, it can be just about them and God. So it's very possible to be religious and someone that nobody else wants to talk to. You know, it's just possible. It's like, it's because it's a lot about me and God. And you know, kind of in the secular understanding of it, the whole idea of religion is, how do I know God and how do I believe? And there's an important part of religion, which is this idea of truth. Like, there is some truth about who he actually is out there. And I should know that. But religion can also kind of be this general idea, and it's what's in my notes there. How do I earn supernatural blessing and avoid supernatural curses? So what do I do so karma works in my favor? You know, what do I do so Mother Earth is, you know, sending me positive vibes? What do I do so Allah is pleased? What do I do if God, so that God loves me? I mean, we're just talking about this general idea, and there's a lot of people that say, I can be spiritual without any religion, and as a matter of fact, I often see religion be the exact opposite of what I want. Because as we'll talk about in a minute, religion by itself can actually do some really hard things to you that don't make the world a better place, they actually make the world a worse place. But then there's this other idea about relationship, that spirituality is, I just want to be in tune with you, and I want to be in tune with God, and I want to be in tune with the universe. And it's still about me, because it's kind of all about me, but at the same time, and then it goes away and it comes back, it's good. And in the end, my spirituality is kind of like, how do I feel close to whatever God is, and how do I make the world a better place? And it kind of comes down to this idea of religion and relationship. And by themselves, religion really is incomplete, as we're going to discover. And actually, relationship is impossible by itself. Because when I try to love somebody, I've got to know the God who is love to really love them well. So I want to look at this idea. And if at Cornerstone, you've heard this term before, radical middle. And the whole idea, what I really believe and kind of use as a big lens of life, is that Jesus is this radical middle between things that don't seem like they can go together. So, the wrath of God and the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, how do they come together? Jesus on the cross. Wrath happens for payment of sin, and yet mercy happens because Jesus is the one who dies for us. Jesus is this incredible combination of what the Bible says, truth and grace coming together. And there's so many, we live in a world that is all about either or. It's one way or the other. And there is absolute truth. There is one way to salvation. And yet the expression of how we live out our faith is always this Jesus radical middle. And I think that you see it the most in this idea of religion and relationship. Because Jesus brings it together in a way that you really almost can't say. It's like, and you really, in one way, you can't use the word religion because it's so much more than that. But, you know, in this world and understanding, you're not going to get out of it. So I want us to look at this idea because Jesus is, if my clicker is going to work here, I don't know if it's going to, we're really struggling. There we go. Matthew 22. Jesus brought the two together in this radical way when in Matthew 22, he said, love the Lord your God with all that you are. You know the rest of that verse. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the religious law, all what every religious, you know, every prophet says, it hangs on just these two thoughts. The right belief in God, the way to love people. Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, we're just talking about him, our belief in him, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he taught us, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And he brought it down to relationship really quick. Well, you know, no matter what side of the spectrum you tend to fall on, Jesus never quite plays nice with you. Because if you're a person who says, that's right, religion, institutions, all that stuff, man, let's just stick it to the man. You know, we don't need any of that stuff. Well, Jesus in Matthew 5:17 says, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've actually come to fulfill them. And so the person who says, I don't need any religion, I don't need any sense of what is truth, I just want to feel all, is like, well, Jesus said, no, that's not true. And then for the people like, that's right, it's all about being incredibly holy and right amongst myself. Well, Jesus says, hey, to you, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, you're in the middle of your religious worship, and you remember that your brother has something against you, not that you've got something against them, it's they've got something against you, leave your religious gift there in front of the altar, and first, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Here, Jesus brings together this idea of both the right love of God and you can't get by with not loving people. Matter of fact, you can't be in the worship service singing the resurrected King has resurrected me and knowing that someone's got something against you, that this idea is there's something I could do about that and that you don't think about that. Like, I gotta go be part of that. And so really, what Jesus teaches, this is what your blanks were originally about, right religion without right relationship is actually pointless. That's what Jesus teaches, that right religion without right relationship is actually pointless. It misses the point. It misses the God who is love, the one you are worshiping, should result in loving other people well. And when we do it right, what actually happens is we create a revolution of sorts. And that is what the early church did. Now, I want you to think about the early church. You know, well over 50% of them were slaves. Most of them were illiterate. And they came out of this, they came out of Jerusalem declaring that this Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, they couldn't read. It's not like they had a Bible with them. And yet they flourished and they expanded and they touched all the earth. They created a revolution in the Roman Empire. How? Because of one command Jesus gave. And that was love one another. That was it. Not like they were reading a whole bunch of stuff. They couldn't read. But there is something about the resurrected King with them and the one command to love one another that changed history as we know it. Now, a lot of us, the world, you know, is kind of tired of this one, just religion. It's really tired of just religion. All about just how do I earn God's blessing and avoid God's curses. Now, this is a really fascinating study that I can't spend a lot of time with you on, but really all religions answer this question the same way. All religions answer this question the same way. Here's what they do. They say, go to the sacred place, obey the sacred leader, repeat the sacred rituals, and recite the sacred text. That's all religions. We're not just talking about that. That's all religions. I just need to, there's a place, when I go to that place, I'll be closer to God. And there's some prophet, priest, pope, or pastor, all right? And if I obey that person, then God's going to be pleased with me. And I just need to repeat some sacred rituals, because that's what God wants. And it'd be really good if I could recite the sacred text. And the whole idea behind religion is if I'm in the right place with the right person, doing the right practices, following the right principles, God's got to bless me. That's just how it is. So the nice thing about it is I can also, besides being in the right place, pleasing the right person, doing the right practice, I can also, Monday through Saturday, I could be in the wrong place with the wrong people, doing the wrong things. But God's going to be cool. God's going to be cool because on Sunday, I'm in the right place, listening to the right person, doing the right practices, listening to the right principles. That's actually just religion. And the tragedy of that, if we get to the next slide, I'm willing it at this point. There we go. Yeah, it worked. Is religion by itself, it doesn't change our hearts. It doesn't cause us to know and love God. And it doesn't give us any love for others. It actually keeps us stuck in our ways. It keeps us distant from God. It causes us not to care about other people. A matter of fact, religion all by itself can justify my hate of other people. It can actually give me permission to kill people who don't believe like I believe. It can give me permission to actually think that they have no value. It can give a husband who says, well, I'm the head of the household, actual license and a free pass to not treat their wife properly for the sake of a religious title. Because but I go to the right place, and I listen to the right person, and I follow, so, and I do some of the things. See, religion by itself can actually make the world a worse place. I don't know if you were following the news about, I mean, obviously we're all praying for London again, oh my word. But I don't know if you caught the news about Portland, what's going on in Portland right now, and how right now at 12 o'clock, four groups are going to be meeting around their city hall. There is going to be Defend Portland, No Nazis on Our Streets. There's going to be Portland Stands United Against Hate. There's going to be Fascists Out of Portland. And then there's going to be the Trump Free Speech Rally. All right? All four of them, at least two of them, have very specific religious connotations. And the news is they're worried about riots breaking out. You know, religion by itself can actually solidify I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I could do what I want. That's it. Because I'm not treating a bunch of people well, but I go to the right place, listen to the right person, and then I do some right practices, and maybe I recite some right principles. Now, it's not only the Bible that showed this. We're going to show in a second. If I can get to the next one, here I go again. There you go. Yeah. But our world, our society actually thinks that religion without right relationship is pointless. Because, as most of us know, that the largest fasting religious category in America is what? The nuns. They're one out of every five Americans has no religious affiliation. Why? Because what's the point? What's the point of that? I don't see how that's making anything better in this life. And, the tragedy of this is there is a way to follow Christ. There is a pure and undefiled religion, as James 1:27 tells us. But and here's the irony. God actually began his revelation and his effort to know us through religion, through the Jewish religion. Because if you look in the Old Testament, God gives the people a sacred place and a sacred leader with sacred rituals. As a matter of fact, there's over 630 commands for them to follow and a sacred text. Like, God actually, but he didn't do it for religion. He didn't do it so, hey, he said, he didn't do it so people could use him. He actually did it because he wanted to be with people. And what the scripture says, though, the lesson of the Old Testament, here we go again. Oh, it didn't work that time. There we go. Isaiah 29:13. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their religious worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. They want to use me. They want to know how I, you know, it's kind of that concept of how far can I go before God gets mad at me and doesn't do what I want? How far do I go? Is that a sin? Because what I really would like to sin, but I also don't want God to mess up my life. So can I do that or can I do that? And it's this whole idea that in the end, I just want to get the right practice down. I want to get the right principles down. I want to be in the right place because I don't want any bad stuff that when God's not happy, I don't want any of that to happen to my life. And so the conclusion of the Old Testament is the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God, and they all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Turn to your neighbor and say, not even you. I know that was a hard moment. Some of you are like, amen. Amen. All right, I get it. But what the gospel says, I mean, what the Bible tells us is by ourselves, man, we're selfish. We always want our own way. And there's no such thing as knowing the good news of Jesus if you're not going to face the bad news of yourself. And it's not that you're not created in the image of God. And it's not that God doesn't have an amazing plan for your life. But by yourself, you just want you. You just want. And you don't mind hurting somebody to get what you need. And so the scripture says that our hearts with sin, religion doesn't help. We never know him more. We never develop love for people. All we do is try to use God for what we want. Now here comes Jesus into the story in New Testament. And he's a little confusing because in one sense, he seems totally religious. I mean, he goes to synagogue every Sabbath, every Sabbath. He's in the sacred place and he goes to the temple during the festivals. He's part of the sacred place. At the same time, you know, he obeys the sacred leader. He keeps talking about Moses and David and Abraham. So he follows them, and he repeats the sacred rituals. I mean, he is the person who is going to Passover. He is the person who, after he heals someone, says, now go to the temple and do according to the law of Moses. I mean, he does that. And he's also the person that certainly knows the sacred text and shares so often about them. But at the same time, it's not too long before religion hates Jesus and wants to crucify Jesus. Because when he goes to the sacred place, he clears the temple out when they're doing it wrong. And in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he heals people and messes up their nice, neat program. He quotes from Moses and the prophets and David, but then he says he's greater than all of them, and all of them point to him. He is a person who follows some rituals in terms of honoring the Lord, but then he touches the leper, he welcomes the tax collector, he says some rituals are useless, he doesn't care about clean and unclean, and he takes the teachings of the Torah, and he points them all to himself. Jesus is just confusing. Which one is he? And in the end, he starts talking about this one thing, if we can get the next slide. He starts talking about this whole issue of love. He starts boiling it down to this one thing. He says, you got to love God. And you got to love your neighbor. And then he says, you actually got to love your enemies too. He boils it down to all of this on the night where he is betrayed and prepared to give his life as a sacrifice for all of us so that the wrath and the mercy of God can come together in one moment and set us all free. After he washes the disciples' feet, he's the sacred leader, and he's washing everybody's feet. He gives them, if I can get the next slide, Randy, he gives them this command. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He boils it down to one new command, one command that the early church took and lived out in such a radical way that the only thing everybody had against them They were just so loyal to King Jesus, nobody else was above them. But they were the person, I mean, the first three centuries of the Christian church, they were the people that in Roman culture, if you had born to your family a girl or someone disabled, you were allowed to put them on the street and leave them to die. And the Christians were the one who came and picked them up and said, you can be with us. And time again, in the first centuries, the recorded record is they persecute the church because in the end, in Rome, Caesar's supposed to be God, and Christians will not stop saying that Jesus is king. But besides that, they're the people who love everybody the best, and they literally cause a revolution. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus turns everything on its ear. In Jesus now, there is no sacred place. There's just sacred people. Because where two or three come together in my name, there I am with you. There's when you go visit the Holy Lands, and it's amazing to walk where Jesus walked, the person who's going with you is more sacred than the place you're visiting. It's all relationship now. It's all about him. Jesus said, if we believe in him, that he and his Father will come and make his home in us. And here's the thing. There's no sacred leader anymore. There's just the sacred family in which everybody is led by the Holy Spirit. And everybody knows him. And the direct word to God, you don't have to go to a pastor or anybody else. You just go to him because it's the Holy Spirit that now is leading all of us as we follow Christ. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth and he will tell you what is yet to come. Well, Pastor Sean, why are you preaching this morning yet? I'll get to that in a second. You're wondering that. And our sacred text is now our family message, and it's our story, but it's not our righteousness. Because Paul says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law, it says the message about where you can find righteousness. It tells you the story about how to get there, but the righteousness comes from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Well, I can't just say a few things and that, a few Hail Marys or this or that, and I'm done. No, you've got to actually know Jesus because he's your righteousness. And there's no sacred ritual anymore. I mean, we're giving things to use to remember. We're going to have communion this Wednesday night during First Wednesday. We do water baptism, but none of those are salvation. None of those are salvation. They're just reminders. They're places to get our focus back where we're supposed to get because there's only one sacred responsibility now. That's it. There's just one. And that is we should love one another. Jesus has put us in right place with the Father. Now it's our job to be in right place with the people around us. It's this amazing, radical, I mean, you can call it religion if you want. It wouldn't be out of bounds, but at the same time, it doesn't do justice. It's religionship. I don't know. You spell it. I can't even say it. All right. Right religion with right relationship creates a revolution. So here's what I want you to think about. There are two ways to talk to God about what's wrong in your life. Let's just say you've got a problem in your family. There's two ways to think about it. Boy, I'm really treating people bad. I really need to get back to church. It's not wrong, but it's a pretty incomplete thought. Because the real answer is, wow, things are wrong in my family. I need to go humble myself and ask for forgiveness and make the relationship right. When I feel more guilty about missing church than I do about treating people in my family wrong, you're tilting over to religion and you're missing relationship. Because our one responsibility is to love one another. Now, what we could do is if we were right this way and right that way, we'd create a revolution. That's all it takes. Because this totally changes the way I think about everything, including church. You know what? It's beautiful. This is a sacred place because all of you are in it. and we're looking to the Lord. But this place doesn't give us any special religious power. It's just what? A family gathering. This is our home. This is a place where we get together. This isn't a sacred place that if I'm there, God says, oh, you're better than other people. No, not at all. It's just a place where I can get together with my family and encourage one another. Well, Pastor Sean, you seem like the sacred leader in the front there, and every once in a while you throw some Greek at us or stuff like that. Like, I can't understand the text if you don't. You know, what's the deal? It's like, no, look, I'm just part of your family. I happen to be a spiritual parent in this scenario, but I'm just one in the family with you together because God does have authority, but it's in a family context. I don't make you closer or farther away from God. Only Jesus does that. And then this whole idea of the sacred text, what is it? Man, this is how, you know, I'll go to other parts of the world. I don't know their language. I don't understand anything about what they're doing. And I'll quote a scripture to them, and they'll all celebrate with me. Because, you know, the one thing that's all the same, no matter where I go in the world, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's our language. It's the one thing we both know, no matter how different our culture is, no matter how different our expressions is, no matter what we're going through, the Word of God, it's our family message. And I can go someplace and think, I don't think anybody here is going to like me. And I can start talking about Jesus and the Word of God, and we become family in seconds. Like, yeah, that's my God too. And the sacred rituals? No, now it's just one responsibility. I've got to love you. I want to forgive you the way God has forgiven me. And it changes how I think about everything I do. I mean, I know that the Bible says don't lie. And it's true. But the real reason I don't lie is because when I lie, I take care of myself at the expense of you. I treat you like you're not worthy of the truth or you're not important enough for the truth. And so the real reason I don't lie is not because it's in the Ten Commandments, although that's pretty important. The real reason I don't lie is because I'm supposed to love one another. The real reason I don't slander somebody else is because when I slander somebody else, I take away their integrity and their dignity in the eyes of somebody else. And I'm a follower of Christ, and he told me love one another, and I would never do that to you. The reason I'm generous, this is really complicated, okay? This is a complicated thought. It's not because if I give God a dollar, he'll give me 10 back. It's because it helps people. That's it. Because God's taking care of me, my job is to love you. The reason why in a society that says that sex outside of marriage is fine, the reason why that's wrong is not just because in the Bible it says that's not one you should do and God will be mad at me. The reason why is when you are sexually active outside the marriage and you don't end up marrying that person or just however, when you violate their conscience, when you violate his right, you're creating regret in their life. And people who follow Jesus Christ, they don't cause other people regret as long as they know by the grace of God. That's why I do that. It's in the scripture. I mean, I could just say I do it because the Bible says it, or I could get that Jesus made me right with the Father. He came down for others, which was me, and now because I'm right with him, I should be here for others as well. It's a whole different way of understanding why I do. So all this religious debate about, well, I don't know, and the Old Testament says this, but the New Testament says that. I don't know, it never mentions this specifically in the Bible, so I guess it's okay. That's out the window. You know what it is to love one another. Does God really need to name every drug and do we need to go through brands of alcohol and specific, I mean, do we have to put that on the Bible, say, oh, it's in the Bible, I can't do it? Or are all those just the family story and examples that help us to understand I'm supposed to love the person with me. I'm supposed to love that person. I'm supposed to love the one another who's next to me. And so the scripture shows that as a church, we move to this idea of sacred place. It's all relation. It's all about a family. And I want you to hear this. It changes what spreads the gospel. There is a neighbor nearby who we've been sharing with a little bit. They moved in our neighborhood. And we've invited to church one or two times. It's been okay. And you know, it's like, okay, you get the polite, oh yeah, I'm sure I'll go one day. And you're like, you're never coming. Okay. I'm working in my backyard yesterday, and he's walking by to go fishing, and he stops and says hi to me, and he's like, hey, man. And we start, he's like chatting with me like a lot about his life. And I'm kind of like, this is an interesting change, right? And we're talking everything. And we get on to the topic of being dads. They're super busy. And he said, and he literally, out of the blue, he says, yeah, but I'll tell you, Sean. He said, I saw you working last week, what you were doing, and I saw you after you finished that work. You went and played with your kids out in the front yard, and I thought, that's a good man. That's what he said to me. All that church stuff I've been trying to tell him? Yeah, nothing. You know, I was like, I was all covered in dirt and everything, and I walked in my front yard. My kids were like, Dad, you play Frisbee? I'm like, you know, I just looked a mess. I'm like, yeah, sure. You know, I went over there and played a little bit. That's what he noticed. Because I think that Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's the way. And so this summer, we're going to kind of talk about the whole idea of bucket list is like what's most important to you. Make sure you get it done in this period of time. We're going to say, you know what? The most important thing for us to do. Can I get the next slide, Randy? The most important thing for us to do is to love one another. And here's what blows your mind. It's not nearly as complicated, but it's so much more demanding. Like, it's not nearly. It's like one thing. What do I need to do? You know, as I'm loving God and I have faith in him, I just need to love the person around me. That's too simple. Yeah, but good luck doing it on your own. There's no way. You're going to need what? You're going to need God to do it. It's so less complicated, but it's so much more demanding because only the Holy Spirit in you can live it out. And I guess that means you have to have a relationship with God in order to do it. And so every time you don't love one another, it should show you that the thing I need to do most is get closer to him. It's this brilliant idea. It kind of blows your mind. It's this radical middle that puts it all together. It's not complicated, but there's no way I can do it on my own. There's no way. I need God. I need his mercy. I need his grace. And it reminds me how to treat the people around me because I'm so desperate for more of him. Next slide, please. So this summer, let's keep growing. Let's keep growing in understanding who we are in Christ. Let's understand the truth about what holiness and what sin is. But at the same time, let's just love one another. Let's love one another. Let's make that the goal for this summer. Next week, we're going to have a lot of fun. Today, I was kind of telling you the Bible, kind of giving you a lot of background scripture to it. We're going to start, what does it look like? Some of us, because you know what? And I started this way because some of us like, Pastor Shaw, I already understand to love one another. Tell me something deep and spiritual. It's like, this is it. This is it. This will change everything. Love one another. Next slide, please. So, in any place that you're in need, here's what you do. What's the first one? Pray first. Man, don't stop praying first. All right? But then you know what? After you pray first, how about love better? How about love better after you pray first? Not defend better, get my way better, do what I want better, show everybody else better. How about love better? And if you'll do those two things right off the bat, in any place of need, let me pray first and then love better, you're going to see a word that begins with an R, a revolution. And so here's a question I want to ask you, and I hope I wrote it down. Here's a question I want to ask you. Are you willing to change how you love the other person regardless if they don't change how they are loving you? I'm going to say that again. Some of you, it might be good to write down. Here we go. Are you willing to change how you love the other person regardless if they don't change how they are loving you? Let me read that one more time. Are you willing to change how you love the other person regardless if they don't change how they are loving you? Because, hey, amen, thank you, just a few. That's, yes. Six of us are going to rejoice. The rest of you, that's the question. Because when Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, he did not say, love one another as other people are loving you. He didn't say that. He said, that's not where the revolution comes from. That's not, if you want to do it that way, join any other religion. And go to their sacred places and listen to their sacred leaders and kind of do their, yeah, because that's what that is. If you want to follow Jesus, then love the other person the way he gave his life for you. Okay, I'll do it today. You're probably going to have to do it a lot more than just today. Sorry, spoiler alert. Probably going to take a little time. They're probably not going to be like, wow, thank you. I was so wrong. I will now treat you right for the rest of my life. Probably not happening. No, probably not happening. Maybe what I'm going to do is I'm just going to keep letting the Holy Spirit lead me in loving the way he loved me. And I want to encourage you, for some of us, we got some people in our life, they could actually be abusive, they could be manipulative. So you know what's important to do? Keep growing in the Word of God. Keep being part of the church family that can talk you through what that looks like. But I want to encourage you, let's pray first, let's love better. And then what we're going to do this summer is, you know how we, if we're not sure what loving like Jesus looks like, in the New Testament, there are over 30 one another's. Forgive one another, prefer one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. So what we're going to do this summer is on Sundays, we're going to each week take one of the one another's and we're going to break that down, and then we're going to give you lots of not just serious ways to do it, but a lot of goofy fun ways to do it too. And to basically make this a summer that you finish up and say, I think I got my bucket list done. I think I did the most important thing. Today, as you leave, you get your... See, there aren't sacred leaders in places, but there are sacred wristbands. These are... God sees these and goes, blessing to you, right here. And they're only yours for $9.95. So, no, okay. So, as you go today, you can pick up one of these, all right? Would you do me a favor? Would you not pick up 17 this morning? Okay. If you want to pick up one or two more, because a person that you want to give one to at work, that's cool. But, and then what we'll do is next week, whatever extra we've got, we will also let you grab all of those too. But I encourage you, this is a good moment, a good reminder. We were going to come with the snap painful version, just to remind you, but no, these are cheaper. So I just want to encourage you today that this is a summer. Wherever you're thinking, why doesn't anything change? Right religion with right relationship causes a revolution. There's a point to it that everybody gets, and you can be part of it in your marriage, in your family. All of us parents that are going to have our kids home the entire summer, love one another. Here it comes. Love one another. All of our friends, our dating, our times, Friday nights, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Tuesday mornings, whenever, lunch, dinner, love one another. Something changes. Something changes as we follow the one who showed us how to. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And again,